The title of my message today is very simple: Election Sermon 2024. Don't you love the originality of that? Actually, back in colonial America, every election Sunday, almost every pastor in the colony, regardless of denomination, would preach an election sermon. And they would go into great depth to discuss the spiritual responsibility we have as citizens of a free country toward our governmental duties, and to express the principles of freedom and liberty from the Word of God. And so that was a common practice in colonial America for the first almost 100 years of our nation's existence. Nowadays, Election Sunday is just another Sunday of rah, 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 kumbaya. You know, I'm okay, you're okay. Nobody's a sinner, and nobody's going to hell, and everything's fine, and nothing can hurt America because we're exceptional and invincible. And just go on about your games because everything's fine. There's no real burden and challenge anymore for the people of God, except, you know, the cliche, go vote. Well, I'm giving away part of the message. I'll say it anyway. I'm sorry to tell you this news. We are not going to vote our way out of our morass. We're not going to do it. The responsibility is much, much deeper than that. But anyway, this is my election sermon for 2024. Now, we're going to be turning to Exodus chapter 18 in a few minutes. But before I turn to that passage, I want to give you the outline of the message, which corresponds with the outline of my column that I wrote this week. So if you read my column on Thursday, you already know the outline of the message. However, I'm not going to deliver the outline the same way that I did in the column. In the column, I was much more political in the way that I delivered it, comparing political issues with political candidates and so forth and so on. I don't want to do that today. So I will begin by giving you the issues by which I personally evaluate political candidates. This is personal with me. I'm not saying this is everybody. I'm saying these are the things that I use to evaluate political candidates. Number one, the life issue, the abortion issue. If candidates who claim to be pro-life, really mean it, they would all sponsor and support a personhood bill that declares under law that babies are human beings from the moment of conception. I have a message that I brought several years ago, the case for the life of the unborn. I go into depth to discuss the scriptural and scientific evidence to support the fact that babies are human beings in the womb from the moment of conception. This is not being taught in the vast majority of evangelical churches. You say, Pastor Chuck, surely that's not true. Trust me, it is true. Most Christian people do not know scientifically or scripturally that babies are human beings from the moment of conception. I know that for a couple of reasons. Number one, 70% of the women and girls who seek abortions call themselves born-again Christians. I'll just pause and let this think on that for a second. 70% of the girls and women that seek abortions call themselves Christians. 40% of the women and girls that seek abortions are faithful attenders of church. 70% claim to be Christians. 40% claim to be regular faithful church goers. And yet, they are at an abortuary seeking the assistance of a physician to murder their unborn baby. How could they do that? There's only one way they could do that. They are not being instructed by the pastor and the church leaders where they attend of the sacredness of human life in the womb and why. They're ignorant. They're listening to the media. They're listening to the entertainment people. They're listening to the politicians. They're listening to the public school teachers. That thing that's growing in their womb is not a human being. So they're ignorant. That's how I know that the pastors and church leaders are not teaching their people on the truth of the sanctity of human life. The other reason I know they're not teaching the people the sanctity of human life is because Christian people are among the most aggressive cheerleaders for genocidal wars around the world. We're talking about life. We're talking about innocent life. This message goes into depth. If you have not watched this message, I suppose you probably have never heard what I've said in this message somewhere else, because no one's talking about it. Why? Because they are too fearful to be controversial in their church. Or maybe they know there's people in the congregation that have had abortion. Look, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Amen. There's not a person I'm speaking to here or online that doesn't realize that there's things in their past that they've done that were sins against God. That's why we can all rejoice and should rejoice, and at this time of year especially be thankful for the grace and mercy of God in sending His only begotten Son to the cross of Calvary to die for our sins, that through faith in Him we can be forgiven and cleansed of all unrighteousness. So if you've had an abortion, yes, you've committed a grievous sin. And it's a sin you're probably going to regret for the rest of your life. But that doesn't mean that God cannot forgive you of that sin. And that God cannot restore to you the joy of your salvation and make you productive and effective in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, I would suggest that if you've had such an experience in your past, you are more qualified to help other young ladies that are contemplating such a decision, and you would be able to help them in a way that I never could. So all of us can benefit from the Holy Spirit's forgiveness in our hearts and use that forgiveness to be a blessing to others. But that does not excuse the pastor from getting up in his pulpit and telling people it's a sin to kill your unborn baby. Amen. And the fact is, the reason that states have not already adopted a personhood amendment, and I don't think there's a state in this country that has adopted a personhood amendment. Not one. Not one. Why? It's because the politicians, the pro-life politicians, and the pro-life lobby groups, especially the large ones, have been the ones to oppose recognizing the personhood of unborn babies. We got an up-close and personal look at that here in Montana 2 years ago, and we'll probably see it again next year. The personhood amendment is not killed by the anti-life or pro-abortion left. It's killed by the phony pro-life right.
You are absolutely right. That's correct.
So any politician who says he's pro-life but is not willing to enthusiastically support a personhood amendment is a liar.
Thank you.
When my friend Dr. Ron Paul introduced the Sanctity of Life bill in the U.S. Congress, it was pro-life congressmen and a pro-life president who killed the bill. Why? The bill would have recognized the personhood of unborn babies. If you recognize the personhood of an unborn child, that immediately wipes out all abortions from the land. Because they would have no more right to kill an unborn child under the law than they would to kill a born child under the law. Because why? The born child is considered to be a human being under the law of the land, or the law of the state. Think about the politicians who might not be elected if the law recognized an unborn baby's personhood. They couldn't go around proclaiming how pro-life they are, because the issue would be settled in law. Ditto for the pro-life lobby groups. Who would financially underwrite the lobby groups if the lives of the unborn children were protected by law? So politicians and lobby groups use the life issue as a means of getting votes and as a means of getting money to support the cause, when all the while they actively oppose the real solution to abortion on demand, which is pass a personhood amendment. So please remember that when you hear these candidates talk about how pro-life they are. Number two, the Second Amendment. And similar to the life issue, look how many pro-Second Amendment politicians support red flag gun confiscation laws. Any politician, regardless of party, who supports a red flag gun confiscation law is not pro-Second Amendment. What part of shall not be infringed do they not understand? I have a package entitled Aggression, Revolution, Anarchy, and Gun Control. I know you can't see it, but it's a dark cover with a picture of a colonial soldier and the original 13 colony flag on the front. In this package are two messages dealing specifically with gun control or the freedom of the people to keep and bear arms. One of those messages is called A Biblical Portrait of the Righteousness and Requirement of Bearing Arms. Did you hear that title?
Yes, sir.
A Biblical Portrait of the Righteousness and Requirement of Bearing Arms. Bearing arms is not only a righteous thing to do, it is required in a free society. The second message I have in this package, the attack against our guns and the Christian duty to repel the attack. We don't just have a Second Amendment duty to repel this attack against our freedom to keep and bear arms. We have a spiritual duty to do so. Supporting the freedom to keep and bear arms and the practice. I'm amazed at how many people say they are pro-Second Amendment who never exercise the Second Amendment and do not carry arms with them. If you do not carry arms with you, you're only talking about the Second Amendment. You are practicing the Second Amendment when you carry your gun with you wherever you go. And in these days and times, I don't know how anyone would go anywhere in a public square and not be armed. I'm always shocked whenever these mass shootings take place in especially a so-called red state. It's supposedly where people support the Second Amendment. And yet, how many people are shot and there's nobody in the room or nobody in the immediate vicinity that has the ability to shoot back? Why? Because they're not carrying. Newsflash. That gun in your glove compartment is worthless. It's not doing you a bit of good. Oh, please, Mr. Mass Murderer, give me just a minute while I run out to my car, unlock the door, get in the glove box, retrieve my handgun, and come back and shoot you. It doesn't work that way. When you need it, you will wish you had it. And there are all kinds of really ingenious ways that you can conceal, carry your handgun with whatever attire that you're wearing. Just go online, do some research. There's all kinds of really cool ways, and really some of them are quite ingenious, on how you can carry. There's no excuse. So if you say you're for the Second Amendment, then stop leaving your gun in the glove box. You ladies, especially, I'm talking to you, because predators, like in the beastly kingdom, the animal kingdom, the beasts of prey look for the weaker victim to attack. Women are considered the weaker victim. Elderly people are considered the weaker vessel, like elderly people like me. I'm considered the weaker guy. So now I'm more of a target than I was 10 or 15 years ago. Ladies, you're more of a target than a 30 or 40 well-built, strong man. Your very size makes you a victim. And if the perpetrator sees you as vulnerable, you will be the one that will be sought out. So there's no excuse nowadays for people not to be armed. So if we believe in the Second Amendment, it's time we start practicing the Second Amendment. My constitutional son and I also wrote a book. Constitutional attorney son wrote a book. Many of you probably already have a copy. To Keep or Not to Keep, Why Christians Should Not Give Up Their Guns. This was written primarily to Christian people. The argument is predicated not upon the Second Amendment. The Second Amendment does not give us the right to keep and bear arms. The right to keep and bear arms is a gift given us by our Creator. The Second Amendment merely protects the right given us by our Creator. So the focus of this book is what our Creator says about the right to keep and bear arms. General category, self-defense. So we go to the Old Testament scripture and the New Testament scripture, and we prove categorically that nowhere does the Bible prohibit people from defending themselves. And contrariwise, it gives to human beings the responsibility of protecting themselves, their families, their communities, etc. And we prove it by the Word of God. So if you're looking for the scripture that validates the Second Amendment, this is the book you need to buy. So my attorney son and I wrote that several years ago. Number three, I use this issue to evaluate political candidates. The First Amendment, freedom of speech, freedom of religion, freedom of the press, which we do not have freedom of the press today, let's be honest. Our news media is nothing more than a propaganda machine for the federal government, especially for the intelligence service of the federal government. That's all it is. The CIA tells the Washington Post and the New York Times and all the rest of the major papers what to write about international affairs, governmental affairs, and the media simply regurgitates what they're told by the government. We don't have a free press. The only free press we have is the alt media, the internet, and independent newspapers and things like that. If politicians truly believed in the freedom of speech, like they all say they do, they would not try to censure anyone who supports the right of individuals and companies who choose to not do business with Israel. How can you say you believe in the freedom of speech and in free enterprise, and then turn around and demand that individuals and privately owned companies not do business with whoever they please. You're a hypocrite. You don't believe in freedom of speech. They would not try to censor anyone who condemns the genocidal mass murders of the state of Israel. College campuses, governors of states, all trying to censure people who have the courage to condemn the genocidal slaughter of innocents in Gaza by the state of Israel. But the fact of the matter is, all over the world, millions and billions of people are outraged at the United States and Israel for the complicit way in which we together commit genocidal murder on the innocent Palestinians in Gaza and Lebanon and the West Bank. We have, as a government, alienated almost every country in the world because of our stupid pro-genocidal ideology emanating from the Congress and the White House of the United States. Number four, the Fourth Amendment, the surveillance society, domestic spying, etc. It's worse than we can even possibly imagine. Look at what politicians in both parties tried to do to Julian Assange and Edward Snowden and any other whistleblower who has the courage to tell the truth of how the U.S. government is surveilling its own society in direct contravention of the Constitution of the United States. Our government is spying more on its own citizens than it is foreign countries. The surveillance state has continued to expand exponentially during the first 24 years of this century, regardless of who was president or who can control Congress. They are all guilty of unleashing an abominable surveillance spy society against the people of the United States. They should all be tried as traitors to the Constitution. The fifth issue that I use to evaluate political candidates, medical mandates. I firmly believe that no government, no bureaucracy, and no corporation have the lawful right to mandate one's personal health care decisions. Now, this does not apply to abortion, because abortion does not protect a mother's health care. It destroys the baby's life. If the baby has passed away in the womb of the mother, taking the dead baby out of the mother's womb is not abortion.
That's right.
I've seen a commercial in this year's senatorial race where a lady talks about having lost the heartbeat of her child, and she called that abortion, and that some politicians would take away the right to remove the unborn baby who was deceased from her womb. That is an unabashed, outright, flagrant falsehood. Amen. When we talk about abortion, we're not talking about removing a deceased baby from the mother's womb. That's not abortion. We're talking about a living human being, a living soul, a living child in the womb being killed by the physician while the baby was alive in the womb. That's what we're talking about. So that's why when we talk about medical mandates, we're not talking about abortion. We're talking about government agencies trying to mandate individuals' personal health care decisions. Number six, the warfare state. The wars of Afghanistan, Iraq, Libya, Syria, Somalia, Ukraine, Iran, ad nauseum. It is amazing to me. It really is. It is amazing to me how people who call themselves pro-life when it comes to abortion are so eager to kill hundreds of thousands or even millions of innocent people in America's perpetual foreign wars. If you are supporting Israel's genocidal murders in Gaza and elsewhere, dear Christian friend, stop lying to yourself. You are not pro-life. Innocents are innocent regardless of their age, their gender, their race, or their religion. Killing innocent people is murder, no matter what age, what ethnicity, what place, what religion. Innocent is innocent. Thou shalt not kill, meaning murder, applies to what's going on in the Middle East and other parts of the world under the flag of the United States, which means in the name of the American people. And I don't know about anybody else, but I resent it deeply. I'm doing my best to keep politics out of this message. I'm having a harder time as I go on. But I was asked by a friend why I could not vote for a certain candidate. And I said, if there was only one issue, if everything else was fine, if he or she were guilty of this one issue, I could not vote for him or her. I said, see, here's my problem. Because of my position as pastor of this fellowship, because of my column, which goes all over the world, I have known and I know today many Palestinian Christians. They're not just faces on a TV screen to me. I have been to Palestine. I've preached in their churches. I've broke bread with them. I've been in their homes. I've known them up close and personal. I've found them to be among the most gentle, kindest, most compassionate, loving, Christ-like people I've ever met. Many of them, before the genocidal war began against their homeland. And you forget what these Christian Zionists are telling you. Palestine today is the homeland of the Palestinians. It's not the homeland of the Zionists. The Zionists came from Europe. They are the outsiders. They're the intruders. They are the occupiers of the land. The Palestinians lived in Palestine for over 1,000 years in peace with their Jews and Muslim countrymen. Can you imagine? In peace for 1,000 years until the Zionist Jews showed up in 1948. It has been nothing but ethnic cleansing and genocide and murder and mayhem and war and conflict ever since. So you see, I cannot lift a finger if I suspect that my vote for that individual would potentially cause the death of these wonderful Palestinian Christian people that I know and I love. I'm sorry. I cannot do it. Their blood will not be on my conscience. If they are killed by my government, I had nothing to do with it. And if I had the power to stop it, I would stop it today. How Christians can callously, without conscience, support the mutilations and deaths of these wonderful people in the name of prophecy is beyond my comprehension. I will never understand it. Number 7, the woke agenda. The normalization of transgenderism, aberrant, non-natural behavior, etc. Now let me be clear. I am not talking about one's private life. Their private lives, no matter how sinful they might be, are between them and God. Not between them and government. But neither does the government have a right to force private individuals, private businesses, or civil servants to embrace those lifestyles they sincerely believe to be sinful. Amen. What people do on their homes, in the privacy of their homes, God will deal with that. But for a governmental agency to force society to accept those behaviors that are considered to be sinful is repugnant and contrary to the principles of liberty in this country. By the way, that Colorado baker who refused to make the cake, remember that? He finally won the case. It's all over. How many years ago was that? Number eight, energy, the Green New Deal, global warming, etc. Here again, I'm not talking about personal liberty to choose. I'm talking about government using energy-related issues as instruments of tyranny to control society. And that's exactly what they're trying to do with the Green New Deal and the whole climate change nonsense. They're trying to use that as a tyrannical means of controlling the population. Number nine, illegal immigration. Again, I'm specifically speaking to illegal immigration, not legal immigration. I am all for legal immigration. Some of the most patriotic citizens of our country are legal immigrants who value freedom more than many of us who were born in the United States. I'm talking about illegal immigration. A nation without borders is not a nation. That's one way we can know that the state of Israel is not a lawful nation, because it hasn't had any established borders since it began, especially since 1967. The borders of Israel continue to expand and grow and burgeon constantly. They've never had a finite, declared, specific border since the day they were created in 1948. How can a nation be a nation that doesn't have a border? And right now, the United States is on the verge of losing nationhood status because we are losing control of our, in fact, I would say, we've lost control of our southern border. And until we reclaim our border, we will not reclaim our country. And number 10, support for Zionist Israel. I'm not talking about, excuse me, back up, misread my notes. I'm talking about unconditional financial, military, media, and religious support for a rogue, corrupt government that has slaughtered and continues to slaughter hundreds of thousands and millions of innocent lives, and who, by so doing, increasingly endanger the peace and security of our own country. What we are doing on behalf of Israel in the Middle East is making the United States less secure. And less safe. We are creating enemies all over the world and within our own country. Someone said, when a country goes around the world searching for monsters to destroy, don't be surprised when they follow it home. On this subject, I have two books. I strongly urge every one of you to get that. It will help you understand the situation in the Middle East. The first one is by an Israeli historian who, by the way, I've been watching him on podcasts and independent news media around the world. And man, this guy is so courageous. An Israeli, born and raised, historian, one of the most renowned historians Israel has ever produced, wrote the most truthful and necessary book about Israel's beginning and the problem of the Palestinian conflict ever written. It's called The Ethnic Cleansing of Palestine. I've told you before, I've read it 3 times. I had to read it that many times to fully digest everything he was saying so that I could better articulate the subject matter. Friends, if you have not read this book, I mean to tell you, you've got to read it. You don't understand Middle East affairs if you have not read Ilan Pappé's The Ethnic Cleansing of Palestine. I urge you to read it. Secondly, I urge you to read our good friend's book he co-authored, Remember the Liberty. Subtitle, Almost Sunk by Treason on the High Seas. And the treason was the treason of our own White House, our own president, our own Secretary of Defense, our own Department of Defense, our own government, in cooperation with the Israeli government, attempted to murder the entire crew of the USS Liberty in June of 1967. They were supposed to sink the ship, kill everyone on board, and claim that it was an Arab state that did it, and bring America into the Six-Day War, in which your history books are all wrong. They're lying to you. In 1967, the Arabs did not attack Israel. Israel attacked the Arab neighbors. And then the United States helped them propagandize the event by saying it was self-defense, just like they're using October 7th as an excuse, and that Israel has a right to defend itself. Well, what about the occupied people of Palestine? Do they not have the natural, God-given right to defend themselves from an occupying alien force? Remember the Liberty tells the true story, names, names, dates, times, events on what really happened on that day. Thank God the ship didn't go down. There were survivors, among whom our good friend Ron Kuchel, who's the chaplain of the USS Liberty Survivors Association. He's also co-author of this book. Our friend Phil Turney, co-author of the book, and other of the veteran survivors of the Liberty attack that we've met, and we know these men are going around the country doing everything they can to awaken the American people to what happened in their name in 1967 when the American government assisted the state of Israel in murdering our own sailors and Marines. Just like we are assisting our government, American journalists in Palestine who are being murdered deliberately by the Israeli government, American citizens. And our State Department and our White House says and does nothing to protect the Americans in the Middle East. And now we're putting military troops on the ground in Israel as a tripwire. In other words, they're expendable in the hopes that we'll be able to expand the war against Iran. That's how much our government values the human lives of the American people. The point is, they do not value the human lives of the American people. We have a disgusting, despicable, cowardly, devilish government in Washington, D.C. I should also add, and I failed to mention in my column, an out-of-control deficit spending in Washington, which is one of the reasons we are in the economic malaise we are in today. Neither party has any interest in balancing the federal budget or stopping deficit spending. Neither party. You look at the deficits of the United States and the debt, it increases exponentially regardless of which party is in the White House and which party controls Congress. They spend money like drunken sailors, and that's an insult to drunken sailors. It's not theirs to spend in the first place. It's our money. And they have no right to do what they're doing with our money and saddling our future generations with a debt that is going to collapse their economy and make their lives unlivable in the future. But if they did try to balance the budget and stop deficit spending, they wouldn't be able to send billions of dollars to Israel. Or fund their pet projects to buy votes back home. They wouldn't be able to do all that. That's why none of them want to stop spiraling out of control spending. But the truth is, the American people should be much more focused on their state and local elections than the national elections. Say, Pastor Chuck, do you really believe that? I really do believe that. At the end of the day, freedom will be won or lost, not in Washington, but at the state level. That's where. Which is why the American founders included the 10th Amendment in our Bill of Rights. Our congressmen don't read the 10th Amendment. In fact, since Abraham Lincoln destroyed the 10th Amendment, barely anyone has paid much attention to the 10th Amendment. And that's why you never hear it mentioned on a campaign trail by anybody, conservative or liberal. Nobody talks about the 10th Amendment. Nobody talks about the power of the states. The colonies, i.e. states, created the federal government. The federal government did not create the states. Freedom is won or lost at the state level. Washington does not have the power to force people to submit to tyranny and oppression without the assistance of the states, counties, and cities in which people live. Yeah. Trust me on this. Do your own study on it. The military power of this country is not capable of conquering freedom in America without the assistance of the governors, state legislators, sheriffs, mayors of the states, counties, and cities of the respective states. There are more weapons of a defensive nature in the hands of the American citizenry than any army in the world. The American people are fully capable of defending themselves. It is essential when we go to the polls that we understand the importance of the state and county and local elections. They are greater of importance than the national election. Speaking of Lincoln, I know you all out there, some of you are going, did I hear him right? Did he just say Abraham Lincoln destroyed the 10th Amendment? You heard it right. I say it with much force. You heard it right. Our good friend Tom DiLorenzo, what a wonderful man. What a wonderful brother. What a dear friend, the Liberty Fellowship. I love this man. His wife, bless her heart, she passed away with cancer. Tom is a fan of Liberty Fellowship. But his wife, Laura, was a fanatic about Liberty Fellowship. And I say that in the most complimentary way. She loved this fellowship. And unlike her husband, she never played golf while I was preaching on Sunday afternoon. Sorry, Tom. Tom promised to do better about that. Instead of watching the reruns and play golf on Sunday, he said he'd try to do better and watch us live. So, Tom, I know you're out there. This book, The Real Lincoln, is must reading for every high school and college student. Because everything you've been told about Abraham Lincoln was a lie. You know, side note, I don't have these notes, just came to me. A couple months ago, somebody in Hollywood produced a documentary film on Lincoln. Did you hear about that? How have you heard about that? Really? Nobody? Well, the promoters of the film didn't do a very good job, did they? Yeah, it was in the theaters. And I don't remember what the name of it was. But it's a documentary film about the real life of Abraham Lincoln. And in the film, they go to great length to describe his homosexuality. And they show in, you know, detail, according to the historical records that they used, that he was a very unabashed and rabid homosexual. So when I saw that, I thought, well, this is just propaganda. So I called Tom. I had to find out, because this guy knows more about Abraham Lincoln than any man in America. You know, when we brought him here on our 10th anniversary, we called all the colleges and universities in this state, the major ones, and invited them to send anybody, history professor, whatever, professor, to debate. I wanted to have a debate between Tom DiLorenzo and whoever the professor was. Not a single college or university would agree to send someone to debate DiLorenzo. I don't blame them. I wouldn't want to debate him either. He's forgotten more than 90% of the historians of America will ever remember about this man. And he wrote a book, The Real Lincoln. If you don't have it, get it. If not for you, get it for your kids, your high school kids, your college kids. They've never been told the truth. So I called him up I said, what do you think about this new documentary that shows Lincoln to be homosexual? I said, I never heard that. I said, is that true? And these were his words. He said, everything in that film about his homosexuality are absolutely true. Everything are true. So this is interesting development. We have all these diehard Christians, Republicans, who love to flaunt Abraham Lincoln as the founder of their party, and every year they have a Lincoln-Reagan dinner. Just an interesting, what are you going to do about this one, fellas? They're going to ignore it, of course, and pretend it didn't happen, or maybe even say it didn't happen, but now we know that it did happen, that he was a promiscuous homosexual and not ashamed of it, and everybody around him knew it at the time, and now we know the real Lincoln. Now, that's not covered in this book, but at least I don't remember that it is. And yet, Tom told me that he'd been writing a lot of treatises about this reality for years, and nobody would listen to him. But now, a bunch of liberals come along, and they make this documentary about him, and now the gay rights crowd, they've got a new hero. And the Christian conservatives, they got a new problem. I'll close with this. It's also true that almost no one, not even Christians, seem to be the least bit interested in the biblical model of leadership. And now this is where we look at Exodus chapter 18, verse 21. I dealt with this last week in my message. I want to read it again for you. Exodus chapter 18, verse 21. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them, to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, rulers of ten. No matter what the level of their leadership capacity might be, they should be men that fear God, men of truth, and men who hate covetousness. 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 3. The God of Israel said, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. Rhetorical question. How many people would we have to vote for if these biblical qualifications were examined? Forget parties. Forget issues. How many people are we voting for that truly fear God, love truth, and hate covetousness? And if we really could, because we really can't, because it's a heart issue, if we could examine the heart, I wonder how many we would be able to vote for based on that biblical criteria. Isn't it interesting that we never hear Christians or even pastors talk about, you know, folks, we should elect honest people to government. We should elect people that fear God to government. We should elect people that hate covetousness to positions of government. You never hear that. And yet, how important is that? Covetousness is one of the biggest problems we have in our political systems. In response to my column this past week, oh boy, I had fun. I have fun sitting there in bed with my computer at 1 o'clock in the morning reading emails. Oh, it's a blast. Nobody ever tells me why they disagree with me. They just have all these names they make up for me. They never challenge anything that I said. It's just, I'm going to hell. And I'm this and that. So, I had several Christians email me this week and they said, well, this said a lot of things, but there were three or four of them that said, almost word for word, not word for word, but almost, the same thing. And here's what they said. And here's where I'm deviating from my intention to not get into political personalities, but this is too good to pass over. Chuck, if you turn your back on Donald Trump, you are turning your back on God. That's what they said. So help me. That's what they said. Now, you got to remember, these are the same ones who also say, Chuck, if you turn your back on Israel, you turn your back on God. Same ones. If that's not idolatry, tell me what is. The Bible says, turn your back on Jesus, and you are turning your back on God. Not Donald Trump. Sorry, Donald Trump is not in Jesus' league. He's not on Jesus' league. He's just not. So many things I want to say right now. I won't. Okay, think about this. It has now been 24 years in the 21st century. 12 of those years have been led by Democrat presidents. And 12 of those years have been led by Republican presidents. I'm just saying. Yet here we are on the brink of economic and societal collapse and global nuclear war, political parties notwithstanding. 12 years of Republicans, 12 years of Democrats, and here we are. I am not, let me be clear, I am not advocating abandoning the political process. Far from it. Liberty Fellowship is doing the work of advocating for good government that most of the rest of the churches and fellowships in our county and our state should themselves be doing. And they're not. What church was it that bought a full-page ad in the daily newspaper in opposition to a pro-abortion constitutional initiative? What fellowship did that? That's right. Liberty Fellowship. Neither am I advocating not voting. I could probably count on one hand the number of elections, primary and general, that I've missed in my entire adult life. And I'll be voting on Tuesday. I'm saying that political parties and voting do not take the place of our personal responsibility and accountability to put God's biblical and natural law principles above politics and political parties. And the desperate need we have to stop idolizing politics, political parties, and politicians. When Christians make anything or anyone an idol, they invoke the judgment of God upon that person or thing. And that goes for your children, mom and dad. You put your children on an idol, on a pedestal. You make an idol out of them. You are invoking God's judgment on that child. Remember that. But I'm not talking about children now. I'm talking about political institutions and parties and political candidates. If we make anything or anyone an idol, we invoke the judgment of God upon that person or thing. To make an idol out of politics is to ensure, well, what we are seeing happen now. It is our Creator's liberty principles. It is our Creator's liberty principles, not corrupt politicians, that will restore grace and goodness to our land. And it is those principles that require our devotion, even in our civic decisions. Let's stand for a word of prayer.